and is able to see Justin for a couple of weeks. So we'll be praying for her over there. I want to thank those that came to our house the other night. We had a great singing. I was highly encouraged and just had a wonderful time with many of y'all. And some of you stayed quite late. And that's all right. We enjoyed each other's company. And if I fall asleep during my lesson, just throw a pencil at me and that'll get me going again. If you missed out, don't worry. I think everybody was really encouraged. I think we'll have more of those to come. And we certainly invite you to come and spend time with God's children. As you can see from the chart this morning, I've selected raising our young girls as our topic of study. Psalm 144 verse 12 says, "That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as pillars sculpted in palace style." It's a beautiful, beautiful sentiment when you think about what is being said there. We all love our kids, boy or girl. And some of these points that we'll talk about this morning are not gender specific, nor are they age specific. They are actually good points for all of us. But I was thinking about how many young girls we have that attend here. You know, there was a time not long ago where that was all the babies that were being born here. Some of you might remember that. There was a string of maybe eight or nine in a row, and it was kind of the joke that there was something in the water fountain back there that was giving everybody girls that were being born until some boys came along and shattered that string, that streak. Now those eight or nine young girls are not so small anymore, are they? And since then, we've been blessed with even more little girls that have come. We're so blessed that God has given us so many children. And that's something that a congregation should never take for granted. I go and hold meetings, and there are a lot of places where there's hardly any children. We do not have that particular problem here. God has been good to give us children, and healthy children at that. Healthy children. And they have wonderful abilities. They're bright, and it's just, it's neat to see the spark within them. And I thought a lesson on raising young girls would be good today. Maybe you have Psalm 144 open at this time. Psalm 144, it's a psalm of David. And David praises God for his great blessings that he has given to him in his life. There in Psalm 144, verse 9, "I'll sing a new song to you, O God. On a harp of 10 strings I'll sing praises to you, the one who gives salvation to kings, who delivers David, his servant, from the deadly sword." And he was thankful to God for keeping him alive and delivering him in battle. And he just wanted to sing to God, praise to him. And he then talks about the children he's got. Verse 12, "That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as pillars sculpted in palace style." Verse 15, "Happy are the people who are in such a state." Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. You know, our daughters, they don't have to be rebellious in their youth. They don't have to be sowing their wild oats. It's kind of a myth that this society has placed upon us. We have to remember that God doesn't excuse young people who rebel and holds them accountable, more so probably than even we do as their parents. Because we often excuse our children, don't we? We are imperfect judges. We think about our life. We think about our youth. We made mistakes too. And so, you know, we kind of gloss over sometimes when our children make some of the same mistakes. Well, I got news for you. God didn't excuse you then, and He won't excuse them either. Ecclesiastes 11:9 says, "Yet know that God will bring you into judgment for all these things." And He's speaking to youth there. And we have to remember, as parents, we wield incredible, considerable influence over our daughters. In Proverbs chapter 23, the proverb writer says in verse 24 and verse 25, he says, "The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, Let her who bore you rejoice. And so that's the goal as us as parents, to have joy in the product of our offspring and what they have been able to grow up and to accomplish, mainly for the Lord. And in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, it talks about those that are disobedient to parents. That informs our children that God will be watching how they do with our instruction. He doesn't just gloss over them like we might do as their parents. Now the reality is that young girls are very sharp and eager to learn, and often eager to please their parents, probably more so than young boys. I've got four boys, and I've got one young girl. I've been blessed to have little Penny. And it's hard for me to imagine that the triplets will be seven in just a few months. And I love all of them equally. But I can tell Penny is the most conscious about what I feel or what I think or what I respond to a certain thing. With Brandon and Austin, it may not be as quickly getting through to them. It might require a little bit stronger rod of discipline. And yet with Penny, sometimes it's just a certain look. And that'll be it. I said sometimes, because sometimes it's more than that as well. But young girls, they're interested in spiritual things. The other night we sang the song in our singing, I'm the One. And after the song was over, Penny said, who's the one? You know, and she wanted to know, how and what way am I the one? She was interested in knowing what she had just sung. Then you and I as parents need to take advantage of this hunger before it's replaced by something worldly. So let us begin into this lesson. How do we raise our young girls? First off, we need to raise them to be a woman of excellence. Ruth was called that in Ruth 3 and verse 11. There, Boaz realized this was a woman that was different than other women around. He said, you're a virtuous woman. It's a word that's translated excellent in other versions as well. Outstanding moral character. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 4. Proverbs 12, verse 4. He says, an excellent wife, there's that word again, is the crown of her husband. But he who causes shame is like rottenness to the bones. And then, of course, the very famous Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 10, where King Lemuel's mother expresses to this king how important it is for him to be a good ruler, to have the right woman behind him and by his side. And she says in verse 10, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. There's that word excellent again, virtuous wife. Now, as I said, excellent or virtue means moral integrity and uprightness. It's not uptightness, where everybody is afraid to be around them, but rather righteous, with great moral values. And we see that people are drawn to this woman. Verse 20, she extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Even her servants love her, because she works just as hard as they. And here we see this woman places herself willingly in such a role because it's a God-given role. And she understands that God knows that woman functions best when they are excellent and virtuous. The best servant is always the willing servant. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, 1 Timothy chapter 5, there verse 10, as Paul is speaking about a widow that was godly, had lived their life full of virtue and excellence, and now are near the end of their life, they've outlived their husband, and the husband was the main breadwinner. What can we do? How can we take care of this woman? Well, he describes the characteristics of this woman, and parents, we want this to be said of our daughters. Wives, you want this to be said about you one day. Verse 10, that she's well reported for good works. If she's brought up children, if she's lodged strangers, if she's washed the saints' feet, if she's relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. That's what God sees as a woman of excellence, one that is a humble servant. Now, this kind of life just doesn't happen. It is an attitude that is formed by the Bible and by parents that model the Bible in their homes. And so we've got to have our homes filled with spiritual teachings and truths. Matthew 5, 6, that there is a hunger in our home, not just for physical food, but a hunger and thirst for righteousness. This is the food that sustains us. In Luke chapter 11, and there verse 28, as someone had just praised Jesus and said, "Blessed is the womb who bore you and the breast that nourished you." He says in verse 28, more than that, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." That's got to be a foremost importance in our homes. And back in chapter 10, verse 42, Jesus even told Martha, "Hey, Martha, there's just one thing that is needed." What was that thing? We said Mary chose it. What was that? Well, Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and heard His word. You see, Jesus backed up exactly what He says a chapter later. More than that, it's blessed those who hear the word of God and keep it. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 4, this has got to be modeled in the home, where we see that the older women admonish the younger women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be discreet, verse 5, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. You know, sometimes we might think that we're not blaspheming the word of God. You know, I don't speak against evil against the word of God. I love the word of God. But we may blaspheme it by our actions and our attitudes and our very homes and what they reflect. Does it reflect this or does it not? If so, it's bringing reproach against the word of God. We as parents are in the heart-shaping business because God is in the heart-shaping business. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And so let's teach them to conform to the right things. Does your daughter seek to conform more to the world and worldly things, or to God and His word? If it's the world, you have a problem. James 4, verse 4 says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, he who is friends with the world is enmity with God." Mm-hmm. It's a big problem, because Galatians 6, verse 7 says God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he shall also reap. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus laid forth this great eternal principle, "Seek and you shall find." That applies to worldly things too. If that's in your heart and that's what you want to model yourself after, then you'll find them and you'll adopt them. But if you seek after the right things, you'll find the right things too. If TV shows and models become the icons of our young girls, the Kim Kardashians of the world, then they are in deep, deep trouble. Mark my words. Amen. They'll be preoccupied by self and not with God or with their fellow man. So aim the arrow well. That's what God wants us to do, to focus the target on Him. A woman of excellence. Raise your young girls to be a woman of excellence, and also raise them to have modesty and attitude and in dress. 1 Peter chapter 3 really ties these two together. 1 Peter chapter 3, he talks about these women who have men that they are married to that are not Christians. And he said that the very conduct by which they live, if it's patterned after the word, they can win their husbands. Now he says in verse 2, "When the husbands observe your chaste conduct, compared, accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, and putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." Do you see how verse 3 and 4 talk about modesty and attitude and in dress? They go hand in hand together. One leads the other. If one is showy and self-willed, they often lead to wanting to show others their youthful flesh as well. I mean, it's a mindset is what God is saying. Rather, if they're more concerned about the inward, the hidden person of the heart, then that's going to come out also in the way in which they present themselves as well. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 and verse 10, again, well known to us. 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10. It speaks there of women, in like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women, professing godliness with good works. But I say, like I said at the beginning, there's points here that are not gender specific or age specific. This applies to boys, young boys, old men, older women as well. That we have this particular attitude, and that it's filled with reverential fear towards God, and so therefore it manifests itself in our dress and in our conduct. See, it's also about love for our fellow neighbor, isn't it? Matthew 18:7. Remember what the Lord said there? When we think about what it is that we wear, young girls especially think about this. I know there is a different wiring in which you were made than what man was made. And man has a greater lust of the eye, whereas women look at other things, about how one makes them feel, the emotions that they arise within the heart. But the Bible tells us that we've got to be careful that we don't become a stumbling block. And young girls, that can be a potential by what the way you wear and dress. Matthew 18:7 says, "Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom offenses come." And he says in the verse 6 before that, that it'd be better for them to be drowned in the midst of the sea. Now, you don't want to be a stumbling block. You might say, well, what can one person really do? I mean, everybody dresses that way. Well, what's the difference of me dressing that way? Well, listen. The reality is still this. Jesus said that there will be offenses in the world. But woe to him by whom those offenses come. I don't care what the rest of the world's going to do, he says. They are going to offend. They are going to make others stumble. But don't let that be you, is what he's saying. Don't let it be you. Yes, God is aware that they will come. I think about the passage in Romans 14 and verse 15 where he's saying, don't destroy your brother for food's sake. Listen, don't destroy another for your immodest clothing. With your immodest clothing, for whom Christ has died. It can be done. It has been done. In Proverbs chapter 31, that excellent woman, in Proverbs 31, there, verse 30, it tells us that charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. You will attract the right one looking for the right things, because beauty is seen even while clothed, the beauty of the heart. And that is what lasts as we age, and you will age. We all do. So remember, young girls, we dress to be seen by God first. But also remember that God wants modesty and attitude as well. Now, if someone says of your girl she isn't very modest, they may not actually be referring to her clothing. They may be referring to her spirit. We need to teach humility of spirit as frequently as well. That will shape their attitudes to be like 1 Peter 3 says, to be gentle and quiet-spirited. Could that be said of you young girls? Could that be said of my young girl? In Proverbs chapter 31, there verse 26, it says that she opens her mouth, and with her mouth is with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of what? The law of put downs? No, the law of kindness. The law of kindness. In Proverbs chapter 12, in verse 18, the Bible says there is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword. But the tongue of the wise promotes health. Imagine a tongue being used in that way as a piercing of a sword. And I'll be honest, it's especially off-putting when it comes from a woman. The attitude, the demeanor that must have been developed for that to take place. That submissiveness has not been ingrained within their heart at all. Remember 1 Peter 3 verse 4. The inward person of the heart. Of a gentle and quiet spirit. So do we teach them that? To be gentle and quiet. Not pushy and rude. There verse 6, 1 Peter 3. Look there. You think about this great woman that Peter mentions. In 1 Peter 3, after he's mentioned this hidden person of the heart, a gentle and quiet spirit, which, by the way, is very precious in the sight of God, he says in verse 5, "For in this manner, in former times, holy women who trusted in God adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord." Now notice, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid of any terror. God says you can be a daughter of Sarah as well with such an attitude as this. Don't talk as the world talks. Talk as God would have godly women to talk. Modesty is needed in attitude as well as dress. It can't be stated enough. And I think of one more proverb. Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs 11 and verse 22. Listen to this. "As a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion." I mean, have you ever said that of someone? Boy, she's not very discreet. You see, there's certain things that just are not fitting for women, which is supposed to be the weaker vessel, the softer gender. And he says it's like a gold in a pig's nose, when in them is the law of put downs and not kindness. So teach them to have modesty in attitude and in dress. Let us also teach our young girls to be reliable, to be counted on, as that woman of excellence was in Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs 31, there verse 11 says that the heart of her husband safely trusts her so that he will have no lack of gain. He safely trusts this woman. In Proverbs 10 and verse 26, it says, "As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy man or lazy woman to those who send him." You tell her to stick with the job until it's done. To not quit when it becomes difficult. To not work just to be seen. Or to cut corners that won't be seen. To work without complaining and grumbling. These are great characteristics. The proverb woman had them. Look how much she worked. In Proverbs 31, there verse 13, it says that she seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. Not begrudgingly, not with a chip on her shoulder, but willingly does this work because it pleases her husband and pleases God most of all. Verse 19, she stretches her hand to the distaff, and on her hand she holds the spindle. We see there that she makes clothing for her home. Have you had to make clothing? We live in a day where you just go down to Walmart and, you know, pay $5.95 and get a shirt. I mean, that's pretty easy. Imagine those days where you had to make every article of clothing, and she did it willingly. She was a go-getter. She wasn't lazy. She was reliable. And a wife or a mother must be faithful to many responsibilities, or the entire family suffers. She can't just wait until she's kind of in the mood, right? My wife's got a shirt that says, "Mom, 24/7, 365. Sometimes I have to remind her about that shirt. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just joking. That's a good shirt, and it's a truthful thing. Truthful saying. And I might say, mothers, this is best taught by example. It really is. Titus chapter 2, once again, as we have the order of older women teaching younger women and younger women instructing their children. Notice what it says there in Titus chapter 2 and verse 7. He says there, "In all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, and doctrine showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility." Showing yourself to be a pattern in good works. So are you reliable? Are you reliable in your homework? Are you reliable in your Bible study work? Church work? Do they see you getting ready for class? I mean, would you expect them to be ready for their class if you're not ready for your class? I mean, you can't expect them to rise above what you'll do. Show them physically and spiritually that you are reliable. And that reliability first starts with the Lord. It's one way you let your light shine. There are plenty of unreliable people in the world. If you are one that has employees under you, you can give me a hearty amen at this time if you like. That's just the reality. It's the truth, isn't it? Plenty of unreliable people, but you're different. And even if your husband's not loyal, loyal to the Word of God, you're going to be. If your parents aren't, you're going to be. Because you remember Luke 14:26 that we're to love the Lord above our family and above our parents. Acts 5:29, it's better to obey God rather than man. That's true reliability. But you're governed by God and people will know that you are. They can count on you. And one day your children will rise up and call you blessed for doing that. But also teach your young girls to be loving and submissive. There's a number of passages I want us to look at before I begin to make some points. In John chapter 15, John chapter 15 and verse 21, it says, but all these things they will do, excuse me, not John 15, that's the wrong reference there. John chapter 15 and verse 12. No, that was the right verse. My fault. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now notice verse 11 says, these things I've spoken to you that your joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. You want your daughters. I want my daughter to have a joyful life, a happy life. And that's connected to the love I have for God and for fellow man. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 14. 16:14. This is a great motto, isn't it? Let all that you do be done with love. That is a great motto. Let all that you do be done with love. And we know in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he spent a lot of time talking about love, right? Verse 4, love suffers long, is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Notice verse 5, love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And so in chapter 11, and verse 3, love and submission, we have to understand, are tied together. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. It's all tied together. Look at the passage in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, verse 22 and following. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. He is the Savior of the body. Listen, the reality is this. We all are expected to submit some way, somehow. Verse 21 even says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Where there is submission, you'll find love. And when you find true Bible love, you will find submissiveness. I mean, the husband realizes they got to submit to God. And part of submitting to God is submitting to their boss. And that brings joy and happiness in the home as they're able to provide a living, to give food and shelter. And the wife is to submit to the husband. And the children to submit to the mom and the dad. And you see this love, this submission, it ties a sweet cord connected all through life that leads right back to God. So teach them to love. Teach them to love as God would have us to love. Obedient, submissive love. Not to be indifferent or self-centered. Teach them to overlook minor irritations. Teach them that forgiveness keeps happiness in the home and kicks bitterness out the door. Teach them that it's a good thing, if not a better thing, for you to be happy at the achievements of others than that of your own. Love does not try to one-up, but bear up. Regarding submissiveness, teach them to obey without arguing or complaining. Teach them that having a chip on the shoulder or an angry face towards parents or other authorities, such as their elders, is not good and it needs to be stopped. Teach them that their tone and gestures reflect submission or pridefulness, right? Like, I don't like the way you looked at me in that tone of voice. You know what I'm talking about. Tell them that there's a respectful way and tone in which to appeal a decision. There is. And that a bulldozer knock things down mentality gets less done and builds more barriers and will make you more unhappy than a kind, loving, submissive attitude that God has said is very precious in His sight in women. Now, things may not be good, and I realize they may not be the way you like, but be the way God wants you to be. And remember, the Lord fights for you. He fights for you, especially when you show Him that you trust Him in His ways. You know my dear mother, and I can say this since she's not here. She doesn't have that knockdown bulldozer type mentality, and yet she, in Washington State, before her family came to stand with her, she had to go from church to church and talk to elders and preachers about their views on marriage and divorce through marriage. To kindly disagree with them and to speak the truth in love. She didn't have the support of her home at that time. She was awful lonely in Washington trying to find sound brethren for years. But she never became unloving or out of submission. And the Lord fought for her. And she found brethren of like precious faith and stood for the truth. God will fight for you. Be loving and be submissive. And last for this morning, raise your young girls to become a godly Christian woman. Matthew chapter 28. We understand part of our duty as parents and Christians, as we have obeyed the gospel, is to teach others to do likewise, to become Christians as well. Yes, we go and take that word forth so that others might, of all nations, be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. How much more so than our own homes? Whether son or daughter. And that we teach them to observe all things that God has commanded them. But they should also be baptized and become a disciple of Christ. Acts 2 and verse 38 says, "Repent and let every one of you..." That's your daughters and mine, if they're of accountable age, right? "Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." We need, the church needs more Priscillas and Marys and Phoebes and Chloes and Loises and Ruths and Hannahs and Sarahs. And there's nothing more important in this life. It will make or break you in eternity. Listen, all those points I gave you before, great points. And if you don't become a Christian, it'll give you a happy life in this life. It will, because it came from God. However, this point right here is the only one that will change your eternal destiny. You can have all those great things in life, and if you miss out on this one, you're doomed for eternity. And as parents, we never, ever want that for our children's. When we become godly Christians, those are benefits that point us heavenward. So teach your daughters to be attentive to sermons, to review contents of a sermon, to pay attention to her world around her and how she views it through the lens of the Bible. I mean, have you ever asked them about that? What happened at school today? Okay, what does God think about that? Well, let's look at the Bible about that. See, all these things, have we trained them? Can they review a magazine or movie explaining how it either portrays or contradicts the Bible? Can they? Can she spot false teaching in her friends or in erring churches? See, that is exercising our minds towards godliness. And we've got to implant that in their souls. In the meantime, as you're doing that, and they're not Christians yet, what are they going to be doing? They're going to be thinking about their souls as well. Self-examination. Am I in the truth? Am I a Christian? Teach them often, what would Jesus do? So that they recognize a need for Jesus in their life and the atonement that is offered for even their souls as well. Then talk to them about the changes that happen in their lives after baptism. Yes, that means they'll have to give some things up. But most important, tell them about what they gain. We need to think about that. What they gain is far better than what they give up. Tell them about forgiveness. What that means to you. Christ's fellowship and His help in time of every need. Hebrews chapter 4. That's for the Christian only. Communion with Him in the Lord's Supper. That we get to commune with Him. What a blessing it is. Privilege to be God's child. And a closeness that would exist between parent and child that hadn't been realized yet. If it had been, then Christ is not a necessary element. But He is a necessary element. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain those that build it. You see, because now you wouldn't just be mom and dad, parent and child. You'd be those still. But you'd also be brother and sister. Amen. Be one in Christ Jesus. Both set to receive an inheritance incorruptible that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you and for me. They need to see Christianity as what we gain and not just what we give up. Also impress upon their minds that life is uncertain. Hebrews 9 and verse 27 says it's appointed man once to die and then the judgment. Now ask them, do you know when you're going to die? No. None of us do. No one knows how much time they have to obey the gospel. Now let me state this as a clarifier. I would never rush my child to be baptized, else it'd be no good, right? Many are often rebaptized because of it, meaning that their first baptism wasn't valid. Else why be rebaptized? So it must be their decision alone because it's their commitment alone, right? But our kids must also know that God is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, willing that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. Because we all understand, nobody knows better than us that God cannot lie. And if we have youth of an accountable age, and they die in the Lord, as much as it would break our hearts, we know God will be true and every man a liar. And so think about the words of the wise man. Rejoice, O young man or woman, in your youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know for all these, God will bring you into judgment. Ecclesiastes 11, 9. Fear God and keep His commandments applies to you too. So as a parent, if I want to be with my child in heaven forever and ever, this must be of a primary importance for me to teach this to them. Listen. And if it's a primary importance for me, it will be a primary importance for them too. Proverbs 22 verse 6, to train them in the way in which they should go. And when they're old, they will not depart from it. Well, Stephen, you didn't mention education and career. Are you against a girl doing such things? Of course not. Those things are important. But here in God's house, we emphasize what God wants. She may have to take care of herself, yes, before she gets married. Or maybe she doesn't get married. But you see, God aims the arrow here at these things. We've appealed to book, chapter, and verse for all of these points. Remember this too, that the Bible says that godliness is profitable for all things. 1 Timothy 4 verse 8. And so these truths that we've talked about this morning will help them in their schools, will guide them in college, and sustain them in their careers. But most of all, will aim that arrow heavenward where we want to be together forever and ever. Because all this other stuff, temporary. And honestly, in the end, doesn't amount to more than a hill of beans. Because we leave it all behind. At my desk, there is a bookshelf. On that bookshelf, there are two plaques. One is from Western Kentucky. It's a bachelor's degree that my wife has. The other is from the University of Washington, Bachelor's of Science. It's a degree that I have. They're pieces of paper and they don't amount to much. Doesn't mean I'm not glad I have it, but it's not going to save my soul in the end. These things right here that we talked about will. That's all that matters in eternity. And so if you're here this morning and you're outside of Christ, we appeal to you by this gospel of Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Be baptized into Christ, whether young or old, male or female. If you are a Christian but have fallen away, this is your time to come back as well. And we'll pray for you and encourage you. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?
I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed.